Our scripture reading today, you will see in your bulletin, is selected verses from the 37th chapter of Genesis, which was one of our vacation Bible school lessons this week, along with the armor of God. The young people and children studied the Joseph stories, a large part of the end of Genesis. And if you're reading with me, I'll go ahead and say it's the first 13 verses, first part of verse 13, and then the latter part of verse 17 through 24, verse 28, and verse 31 through 34. Have you got that? You got it all memorized? Yeah. I don't think I'm going to announce that part at the second service, but anyway. But we have more time to kill this one, you see, because we don't have all the Bible school people doing things. Listen now for the Word of God. But first, let us turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, by the power of your Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds, that reading and hearing your written Word, we might apply it to our lives, that we might follow, that we might obey. And we ask this in the name of the living Word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So Joseph went to his brothers, and he found them at Dothan. And they saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life, Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then the brothers took Joseph's coat, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, this we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A t-shirt I saw several years ago pictured a huge auditorium with many rows of seats with only two people seated far apart. The banner stretched across the auditorium said, annual convention, and the t-shirt's caption read like the slide pictured now on the screen and said, adult children of functional families, annual convention. I told about this t-shirt to a colleague of mine at the time, and he said to me, who do those two people think they are? By being there. Yes, dysfunctional families are a way of life. So let me ask you a question now. How many of you were raised in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand, but how many of you were raised in a perfectly normal family, no crazy aunts or uncles, every family member always on the same page, no tension ever at the annual family reunion, if you dared to have one, and no addictions to alcohol or drugs or whatever, no divorces or separations by someone in the family tree? Now I want you to take a moment and to think about that. And then everyone who does indeed come from a perfectly normal family, please stand. One brave soul, and we're going to ask him a lot of questions after this service. And you see, where I stand on the issue, or more accurately, where I sit on this issue. Yes, few, if any of us, were raised in normal families. And our Old Testament lesson reminds us that this is nothing new. Dysfunctional families are nothing new. They have been with us from the very beginning. Today's scripture lesson reminds us of this fact, and this is one of those passages of scripture, as mentioned, that we studied in vacation Bible school as we became acquainted with the story of Joseph, his father Jacob, and all Jacob's children. Chapters 37 through 45 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. So on this vacation Bible school Sunday, here is a family story. It's a story not just about any family, but about our spiritual ancestors, our family of faith, Jacob, who was also known as Israel. And because this story, like most every story, is in a real sense true, it's a story about your family and my family. And it's a story not only about dysfunction, but also about dreams. It's a story not only of conflict, but also a story with hope. Yes, it's your story, and it's mine. Now, let's be honest. Most of what we learn about love, we learn first in the family. And to tell the truth, sometimes much of the really significant damage done to us is done in the family. This is a story about that. How can I begin to tell it? One biblical commentator points out that it wouldn't have been all that eventful a story. It would just have been a story about an old man and his 12 sons had it not been for the appearance of the next to last son, Joseph. Joseph's name means add in the Hebrew, and it's a good name for little Joseph, because Joseph is late in his father's life and late in his brother's lives an addition which changes everything. Do any of you know what it's like to have mama, and that's a good southern term, and daddy, and the whole world all to yourself? And then somebody gets added on. For example, your mother remarries after a divorce. Or comes home from the doctor's office when you're 12 years old and says, "Guess what? You're going to have a little brother or a little sister." Little added on. Yes, it can cause real problems. Now the father, Jacob, that is Israel, bought most of his family clothes at Walmart. A smart thing for a man with 12 sons. But when old Jacob shopped for clothes for Joseph, he went right to Neiman Marcus, the designer shop at Neiman Marcus. Only the best for precious little Joseph. And there he picked out, according to the King James Version, a coat of many colors. Now, I didn't want to dispute this in the midst of vacation Bible school week, but it was really not a coat of many colors. The Hebrew is much better translated as it is in the Revised Standard Version reading. It was a long robe with sleeves, a garment fit for a prince. It's not only an expensive present for a father's favorite child. We're told that Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children. He was the son of his old age. And also that long sleeve robe was a sign that Joseph was set apart from his brothers. Every time he put on that robe, it was a sign that little Joseph was better than they. It was a sign that their father, Jacob, had done what no father, or for that matter, any mother ought to do: shown favoritism toward one of the children over the others. Now, I'm sorry to bring all this up on Vacation Bible Story, my friends, but I don't write this stuff. It's right there in the Bible. You see, those who worked in the fields had to wear short sleeves. They had to roll up their sleeves, as we say, and work. But royalty in that day, the upper crust, wore long sleeves, not only because they did not have to work, but as a sign that they were indeed royalty. So little Joseph could wear his long-sleeved robe to do the only work he is reported to have done, namely from time to time to be sent out to the fields to make sure that the older brothers were working, and then to run, long sleeves flapping in the wind, back to tattle to the old man if they were not. Can you blame the older brothers for hating little Joseph? Yes. Think of it this way. Here is little brother Joseph, or for that matter, big sister Sally, or whoever, in the Mercedes or Lexus, long sleeves flapping in the wind, and there you are in the VW chugging along. You'd resent it too. That long robe with full sleeves symbolized all that those brothers hated about Joseph. All the pathology of a family that isn't working well together. A father who doesn't know how to love one without damaging the others. And the natural resentment of siblings for a favored brother or sister. That long robe. Now, I wish I could tell you that Joseph wore his robe well, but he didn't. One day, Joseph came down late, as usual, to breakfast. His brothers were already dressed, slurping cornflakes, ready for the fields in their short sleeves. "I had quite a dream last night," announced little Joseph. "You want to hear about it?" No answer from the slurping brothers, who had heard quite enough from little long-sleeved Joseph. "Well, we were all binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf stood upright, and all of your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf." "Really?" said the brothers. "Then I dreamed that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." "Really?" And the story says the 11 brothers, if they despised Joseph because of that robe, hated him even more for his dreams. It was too much even for old Israel. "Really, Joseph, you do go on sometimes. Am I and your mother and brothers to bow down to you?" Yes, if you're going to strut in your robe before others, you ought at least to try to look humble about it. But Joseph didn't. Is it any wonder that shortly thereafter, when Daddy sent Joseph to the fields to check on his brothers, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now comes our chance to kill him, and we'll see what becomes of his dream." But they thought better of it, so they threw him in a pit. Then they sold him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. "Let's see what becomes of his dreams of ruling over us once he's a slave in Egypt, ha ha." And the long-sleeved robe? They smeared it in blood and took it home, laid it before Jacob and said, "Sorry, Dad, but guess what happened at work today?" Years ago in the town in Texas where we lived, I'm going to tell a story about that in a moment, but this, understand, is how the first chapter of Joseph ends. His brothers watching their father grieve and Joseph on the way to slavery in Egypt. Things may yet somehow turn out for this dysfunctional family, this troubled family, but we don't know about that yet, and all we have for now is deceit, resentment, grief. Whatever are we to do? As I was saying, years ago in the town in Texas where we lived, there was a gas station and a convenience store with a large billboard a couple of blocks from the church. And the billboard often carried on it a sign that would say, "Help Wanted," like you're going to see here in a moment on the slide. It would carry that sign there on the billboard outside the convenience store and gas station. But sometimes, being a relatively small town, about 11,000 people, there were other messages on the billboard in addition to that one. And one day in particular, I noticed this message in addition to that one. "Regina and Rod, soon to be united as one, 2 days to go." And very appropriately, but not really intended, "Help Wanted." Yes, my friends, newlyweds can use help, as can those who have been married quite some time, as can those of you who are raising children, as for those of you who are thinking about or wondering about or engaged in retirement, as are those of you who are single. Regardless of our situation in life, all of us can say, "Help Wanted." And when we realize we need to say "Help Wanted," let us remember that this scripture lesson is also a story about a dream that is added on to the normal humdrum course of an ordinary family's life. Yes, I told you this was a family story. Our family. In this family, mine and yours, the human family, friends, we all play many roles. Some of you may be here this morning knowing that someone, figuratively speaking, gave you a nice long sleeve robe. You are gifted. Others of you are here with dreams. You're pushy, fantastic, sometimes exasperating to others, dreams. And some are here because, like those brothers, we are deniers of the dream, maybe even capable of hurting those who have been given gifts or dreams greater than ours. And some of us are Josephs, full of dreams but waiting, stuck in Egypt, impatient for the next chapter to unfold, and we're left to wonder, how will all this work out? Who will work it out? Amid such family violence and deceit and grief, who will be our help wanted? And our call to worship this morning was quite intentionally a verse from Psalm 124 with which John Calvin began worship every Sunday in Geneva. "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And as we read ahead to Genesis chapter 42, to the end of Joseph's story, another one of our vacation Bible school lessons, we would hear Joseph tell his brothers, "Yes, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good." And that's not to say every circumstance is like that in life, but it does mean that Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. A story that began with resentment and betrayal turns out to be a story about the preservation of God's people. There is something, some deep presence behind this story, some hand greater than the brother's guilt and evil deeds, some author greater than the actors. The dream lives. The dream isn't stumped and thwarted by the brothers. The bratty little dreamer isn't the hero. The hero of the story, the one who makes it worth retelling, is the author of another plan, a plan hidden but sure. Yes, Joseph tells his brothers, "You are forgiven. Fear not. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's plans will triumph." We're not told how. Even the story can't do that. We're told simply that God's plans do triumph. Yes, my friends. Despite the chaos we see in our families' lives and the chaos we see in our world today, ultimately, God's will triumph. God will work out God's ways of forgiveness and reconciliation, even when we can't see the way, to be clear. So now, my friends at Wildwood Presbyterian Church, let's live it. Live in the light of God's forgiveness and forgive others. And to God be the glory. Amen.